this has been quite a very interesting week for me. As some of you know, I delivered 16 lectures between Thursday night and Saturday evening, which is why my throat is a little tired this morning. But the most controversial of all of those lectures that I delivered this week were the three lectures I delivered on the Maryland State Constitution to the Carroll County commissioners, department heads, and the upper senior level employees. And I was invited to do that by the commissioners of Carroll County because they thought it valuable that their employees know what the supreme law of the state of Maryland is. And yet the newspapers, there was flaming criticisms of what I was doing. The Carroll County Times, as well as the Baltimore Sun, ran a series of articles. There was 5 articles in the Times and 2 articles in the Sun, to my amazement. I didn't think the Baltimore Sun would be at all interested. But what they were objecting to was they claimed I was going to be teaching the Bible to civil government, that I would be talking about God to people in government. And they said, this is impermissible. The ACLU weighed in and said that I was going to be serving up, and I don't know how they knew this because none of them have taken the course, so how would they know what I was going to teach? But they said I was going to be serving up to the Carroll County employees a toxic stew, forcing it down their throats. And several anti-Christian blogs picked up on the story, and some of them did some background digging on Institute on the Constitution and on myself as well. And they claimed that I was the chaplain of a racist hate group simply because I'm the chaplain of the League of the South, and the Southern Poverty Law Center has said the League of the South is a hate group, a racist, awful hate group. And the criticisms and attack piled up that I was a dangerous Reconstructionist, that I was a pastor that was very dangerous to the liberties of the rest of the people in this country. Quite amazing to me. Just teaching 3 hours of what our Maryland State Constitution literally says, the history of it, the meaning of the words, and in the several interviews with the papers, I tried to explain to the interviewers, you cannot teach the Maryland Constitution without talking about God, because God is in the very first sentence. Our Maryland Constitution begins grateful to Almighty God. The very first 4 words, grateful to Almighty God for our civil and religious liberties. And that got them very burned up, in spite of the fact that that's the supreme law of the state of Maryland, to which every official takes an oath, a solemn vow, again, made to Almighty God, by which they imperil their immortal soul if they do not obey that vow that they take to abide by the U.S. Constitution and the state constitution. How odd that people who take that vow or people who are under that vow would even think that they should not study the documents that they have vowed to obey and vowed to uphold. And so the Carroll County commissioners were threatened with a lawsuit by implication in the letter that they received from the Americans United for Separation of Church and State, threatened if they did not shut this class down Friday morning. And so they met Friday or Thursday evening, the 5 commissioners of Carroll County, and voted unanimously to go forward with the course, ignoring the threats. And so, praise God, we were able to conduct that course. And as I conducted that course and taught them what I teach whenever I teach that Maryland Constitution course, it was amazing to me that I didn't know all the people there, but they were all, I was all told they were employees, but evidently one of those employees was serving as a spy for the Baltimore Sun. Because within 4 hours of the course ending, I was told by somebody, you ought to see this post on the Baltimore Sun's website that I guess appeared in Saturday's paper. I haven't seen it, but anyway, it exactly quotes the statements you made in the course, and it was. And I was pleased because it was an accurate statement of what I was teaching. So praise God, the actions of the wicked attempting to denigrate me and denigrate Institute on the Constitution and accuse us of being all kinds of evil things, the word got out nonetheless to a much wider audience than the 40 or so employees gathered there on Friday morning. God is good. God can use the work of the enemy, of his enemies, to accomplish a great thing. And one of the things that amazed me is that talking with the reporters, you could not get them to even understand our worldview, the biblical worldview that was the foundation of law and the foundation of what the establishment of our state is all about. And kind of go round in circles and explain you can't talk about the Maryland State Constitution without teaching about God. It's part and parcel of it. And it's like, well, they reject that. It's like, no, you're doing a religious thing. No, I'm doing a historic teaching of what the Constitution means. It's a historic document, and this is what it means. This is legally what it means. And they would reject that, and of course, I was denigrated. Well, how dare you attempt to teach law to anyone? You're just a pastor, was the kind of attitude that they took. And it reminded me that when an individual does wrong, and they know they are doing wrong, and they refuse to repent in the evil that they're doing, what happens to them in their mind? What happens to them in their soul? What happens is they become twisted in that position, and Scripture describes their position as having a depraved mind, a depraved mind. And the depraved mind is actually, when you think of their situation, we have compassion on them. They have stuck themselves by their choices into a twisted situation that they will never extricate themselves from. You talk around in circles with them again and again and again, and they're back at the same place. They do not understand because they cannot understand. And that position of a depraved mind reminded me of the passage before us this morning in Genesis chapter 4. Turn to Genesis chapter 4, the firstborn son of the first couple that walked on this earth, Adam and Eve, the firstborn son, Cain, is an illustration of that depraved mind. Turn to Genesis chapter 4, and let me begin reading at verse 8. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now even you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be upon him, taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord to dwell in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain is an apt illustration of a depraved mind that is stuck in that depravity. Think of what Cain had done. He murdered his brother in cold blood. We're not told what instrument he used to murder his brother, but his brother lied dead and bleeding to death on the ground. And when God confronts Cain, we see that Cain is completely unrepentant of the murder that he committed. Look at the attitude he displayed. First of all, God asks him a question, "Where is your brother?" And he immediately lies to God. "Oh, I don't know where he is. Why should I know where he is? Am I my brother's keeper?" Why in the world would you ever lie to God? How could you be so foolish as to lie to God? Well, you would only lie to God if you were so foolish to believe that somehow you could pull the wool over God's eyes, that you could fool him. Cain must have thought that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have bothered to lie to God. Somehow he thought he could trick God. It's interesting to see how God responds, because, of course, we know God is omniscient. God knows all things, and he knows everything that happens every moment of every day in everybody's life. Nothing is hidden from him. And so he knew exactly what Cain had done, and he knew exactly where Cain had committed that murder. It was not hidden from God at all. But even if somehow God didn't know those facts, look at the spies that God says he has on his side. The spy of the blood. Abel's blood cries out from the ground to the Creator, cries out to God for justice. It calls out for God to judge the crime and to punish the murderer. Notice also, God says that the earth gets engaged in this. The earth that opened its mouth figuratively to receive the blood of Abel as Cain had poured it out on the ground. As it opened its mouth to receive that blood, it's going to now open itself to Cain and reject him, to spit him out, refusing to give Cain any of the strength of the earth by yielding a crop for Cain. You recall that Cain was the farmer. Abel was the one who tended sheep and raised cattle, but Cain was the farmer. That was his livelihood. That was his profession. That was his life. He was a farmer. And because of this murder, the ground would not yield to him, and he would be emptied of his profession. Now think about that in our day just for a moment before we continue to look at Cain and his arrogant response to God. Blood, when it is spilled as innocent blood. Murder, when it takes place in any land, cries out to God. That innocent blood cries to God for justice. It cries out to God for vengeance, that justice would be brought and the murderer would be treated according to God's law and God's standard of justice. What has happened in our country is such an abhorrent tragedy, it's unimaginable. Think of the largest crowd of people you've ever been with. You know, maybe you've been to the Ravens Stadium or a ball game somewhere, you know. Maybe you've been with 10,000 people in one setting. That's a large crowd. Can you imagine doubling that or make it 100,000, go all the way? How about 1 million of people? Unimaginable number of people. But what about 50 million people? That's an unimaginable crowd of people, all of them murdered, all of their blood crying out to the Creator. They were murdered. Innocent blood cries out to God from the land in which that innocent blood was shed, cries out to God for justice, cries out to God to judge the crime, to judge the criminal, and bring justice against the murderers. That's us. That's the United States. That's Maryland. I know years back we protested out in front of the one abortion side, whatever you want to call it, murder camp in Severna Park. And by God's grace, we were able to persuade by our, what many people felt was an offensive protest, we were able to persuade the owner of the building not to renew the lease of the murderer. He had to move back down the street and hide. And last year, he went out of business because he finally did one too many murders. He murdered the girl, not just the baby. That's just one of hundreds of these around the country that have been not only tolerated in our land, but they have been endorsed and financed by the government. And why do we have a government in Annapolis and a government in Washington, D.C. that's so horrifyingly evil? It is. Because the blood cries out for vengeance, and perhaps God's punishment upon us is to give a wicked and evil government to us as vengeance upon our land for those 50-plus murders. Well, thinking back here about Cain, Cain not only lied to God outright, I don't know where my brother is. Look at the arrogance of Cain against God. Am I my brother's keeper? Why do you think I should know where my brother is? There's not an ounce, not a scintilla of humility in Cain's heart towards God. He's arrogant in the face of God. God coming to judge him, his response is, ha, who are you to judge me? Arrogant. I think of a case of a number of arrogant people in the face of God's storm. This is back in 1969. One of the most fierce hurricanes was blowing into the Gulf of Mississippi, a Gulf Coast along Mississippi. A little spot in the road called Pass Christian, Mississippi, of people were gathering to have a hurricane party on the waterfront there. And the police chief of the town came by and and told them that you need to evacuate. This storm is going to destroy everything, and you need to get out of here. And they told him, are you going to arrest us and force us to leave? He said, no, I'm not going to arrest you, but I have given you warning. Let me take all of your names, you 20 folks, and can you give me a next of kin? And they did. And they continued their party as he left. And that night, about 10 o'clock, the wall of that storm hit Pass Christian, is the town there in Mississippi. The meteorologists estimate the winds of Camille when they hit at 10:15 were 205 miles per hour, which would make the strongest storm on record to the point, which would make raindrops feel like bullets if they hit you with the force. The waves were between 22 and 28 feet high. And when they came back to that town the next day, the damage was absolute and devastating. Nothing left of that apartment complex that those partiers were in the night before. Nothing but the foundation. No survivors except one five-year-old boy they found clinging to a mattress that day. These people arrogantly thought, hey, it's just a storm. We're going to have a party. Just as Cain arrogantly thought, God, who are you? Who are you to question me? Who are you to judge me? That kind of arrogant attitude we are surrounded with today in our land. From the foolish newspaper reporters who say, if you mention God to anybody in government, or if you bring up the Bible in your teaching to people, that's against the law. Arrogance. To the arrogance of the Speaker of the House, who I'm told had tears streaking down his cheeks when he was celebrated their supposed accomplishment of redefining marriage. Arrogance. Arrogance to say we could throw God off the throne. We could spit in his eye. And we've lived to tell about it. Oh, but my friends, the end has not yet come for each of those individuals. Cain was completely unrepentant, wasn't he? Not an ounce of remorse in him at all. And his arrogance was of such a degree that it verges on blasphemy against God. Not just his lying. He goes on to excuse his behavior with his famous line, am I my brother's keeper? I shouldn't have to know where my brother is, when all the time he knew exactly where the corpse of his brother Abel was lying. But his sin could not be hidden. God knew exactly where that murder took place. He knew what took place. Sin can never be hidden. The scriptures teach us that be sure your sins will find you out. You will not escape from them unless you flee to the cross and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It reminds me of a zookeeper, Gary Richmond, who years ago had this to say about raccoons. Said they go through a glandular change at about 24 months of life, and after that change, they will often attack their owners when they're kept as pets. A 30-pound raccoon can be equal to a 100-pound dog when they get into a scrap. And Gary Richmond said that he felt compelled to mention this to a friend of his, a young friend, Julie, who had a pet raccoon who was reaching about that 2-year point. When he told Julie this, Julie politely listened as he explained the coming danger, and he said, I'll never forget her response. She said, it will be different for me. And she smiled and added, Bandit would never hurt me. He just wouldn't. Well, 3 months later, Julie had to undergo plastic surgery for the facial lacerations that she sustained when her adult raccoon suddenly turned on her completely unexpected for no apparent reason and attacked her viciously. Bandit was released into the wild. And so too it is with sin. You see, oftentimes we can play with it. It comes in an adorable disguise and we think it's not going to harm us. It's not going to do us any ill. It'll be different for me, we can say, but oh, it won't. The results are predictable. In fact, the results are absolutely certain. Be sure your sins will find you out. And Cain's sins did find him out. The blood crying out from the earth found him out. The earth ultimately rejecting him would find him out. He could not escape from his sins. And part of the curse that God spoke against Cain was that the earth would reject him as a farmer. Imagine the frustration as a farmer going out in the field and plowing and doing the hard work of preparing the soil and then going and sowing the seed and then pulling weeds and whatever else you have to do to bring in a harvest and waiting all those months until the harvest time comes and then going out each day and not seeing anything grow and looking over at your neighbor's field and you see, our crop is doing wonderful over there, but my crop, nothing. And it come to harvest time and have nothing. And then the next year go out and do the same, plow the field, sow the seed, wait, and nothing. And the next year, nothing. Well, first, very quickly, you're going to starve to death. Your finances are going to run out. Disaster, but you look at your neighbor and their field's doing just fine. So maybe you borrow some money and say, I'm going to buy my neighbor's field. You go over to your neighbor's field the next year and you plow the field and you plant the seeds and you wait for a harvest. You know the ground was good because last year there was a good harvest off of that ground. But when you plow it, nothing comes up. Absolutely nothing. You're destroyed. Your whole career as a farmer's gone. Your life work is gone. Your purpose for being on the planet is gone. Everything utterly frustrating. That's what Cain's curse entailed for him. And Cain knew from the moment that God spoke this curse that his life was ruined. It was finished. You can look at his reaction. Because look what he says there. He complains to God. He complains bitterly. My punishment, verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You could almost hear the words forming in the back of his throat as he's saying to God, it's not fair, right? What? Cain, it's not fair? Well, that's what Cain was thinking, was it not? In his twisted and depraved mind, it's not fair, was what he thought. I like what H.L. Mencken wrote, although much of what he wrote is not good. He said this, and I think this is correct. Injustice is relatively easy to bear. What stings is justice. And that's what Cain was beginning to sting because some little element of justice was being given to him and he didn't like it at all. Cain's frustration with the curse that God placed upon him further indicates there's no repentance in the heart of Cain. He's confronted with his sin. He's judged guilty of having committed this murder. And God issues the sentence upon him, this curse upon Cain, and Cain complains about it and says, hey, this isn't fair. This isn't just. He doesn't repent. Instead, he continues in his wickedness. It's a sobering commentary to us as human beings that oftentimes when we're even caught in our sin, caught with it, we don't repent. Well, what is repentance like? Heard about a town a while back called Wabush in a remote portion of Labrador, Canada. It's on the water, but it's completely cut off from the rest of the civilization because there was no roads to that town. You could only get there by water. And a number of years back, they built a road, one lone road leading all those miles to this little town of Wabash. And if you wanted to get to that town by land, there's only one way in. You had to travel 6 to 8 hours on this one road, nothing but wilderness, to get to the town of Wabash. Once you got there, there was only one way out. You had to turn around 180 degrees and drive one way out. That's what repentance is. You see, each one of us was born in that town, the town of sin. And there's only one way out of that town of sin, and it involves a 180-degree turn, repentance, through faith in Jesus Christ. And the road out of that town is Jesus Christ and his blood that has been shed for us on the cross. Notice with Cain, however, he is not repentant for his sin. He's sorry. See that? He's sorry. What's he sorry about? He's sorry for the consequences of his sin, for the judgment that came upon him, for the curse that fell upon him. But he's not sorry about his sin at all. He's sorry he got caught. He's sorry that the consequences fell upon his head. He's not at all sorry about the murder he committed of his brother. Instead, we see him hypocritically worried about somebody else killing him. He says, God, you've cursed me, and what's going to happen? If I wander as a vagabond in the world and have no place to stay, anybody who finds me is going to kill me. Why in the world, Cain, weren't you worried about being the murderer of your brother? Now you're worried about other people killing you. Why weren't you worried about the murder of your own brother when you were tempted to put him to take his life? No. In fact, Cain is right. Cain understands implicitly that because he has taken an innocent human life, he has forfeited his own life. And if somebody comes along and kills him, it's not murder. He's getting his just reward. He's having the vengeance taken upon him that he should. He knows that. Which he says, I know when I wander around the world, there's somebody going to kill me. God says, I'm going to see to it that that doesn't happen. I'm going to put a mark on you, Cain, so that anybody that kills you, there will be a sevenfold condemnation that falls upon them for doing that. And so Cain went from the presence of the Lord out to live his miserable, cursed life for the rest of his time on earth. So we see the curse that God brought down upon the head of Cain, and yet we see that Cain continued in his unrepentance, but Cain continued to live. In fact, God set a mark on him so that nobody would want to kill him because they say, oh, I'm going to get a sevenfold punishment if I do. Why did God allow Cain to live? Because isn't the penalty of death? Throughout the rest of Scripture, we find the penalty of death is appropriate for one who has committed murder. It certainly is an appropriate response. Why did God allow Cain to live? It's a puzzle. In fact, we learned that the fact that Cain went on living had a negative effect on the rest of society. Yesterday, when I was teaching the class on the Maryland Constitution, I quoted our current benighted governor and his attitude toward the death penalty. And his claim is that the death penalty destroys human dignity. We know the scripture says actually the opposite. And furthermore, he says the death penalty doesn't deter anybody from killing anybody else. When in fact, we find in Scripture, and this is one example here in Genesis chapter 4, where that's the opposite. Look what happens. Just slide your eyes down from Genesis 4 down to verse 23. Genesis 4, 23. Then Lamech said to his wives, plural there, said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. You see, Cain's murder of Abel and the fact that Cain continued to live and was not executed, put to death for his murder, meant that someone else, in this case Lamech, a wicked man to begin with, a wicked man because we see him violating God's law regarding marriage. Here's the first place where God's law regarding marriage is violated by a human being on record. You recall in Genesis chapter 2, God said that he took the man and the woman, and he made them one flesh in that marriage ceremony. One man and one woman together for life. That's the Creator's design for marriage. That's what marriage is. It's not two and one make one flesh, or three and one make, or four, or 15, or 1,000 like Solomon tried. No, that's not a marriage. It's one man and one woman. And Lamech said, I reject God's definition of marriage. I'm going to establish my own definition of marriage where two wives and one man make a marriage. That's not what God taught. That's not what Lamech knew to be the truth, but he did it. Not only had he broken God's law regarding marriage, redefining marriage as he wanted to redefine it, he went on to murder a man. He killed a man. And what did he kill this man for? Well, the man hurt me. I'm not told how much he hurt him or whatever, but certainly God's word is clear. There are just penalties for assault. When one person assaults another, there's a just way to deal with that, but killing the person who assaulted you is not the just way to deal with that. It's a violation of God's order of law. But Lamech thinks he can outdo God. Notice what he says here. If God said it was sevenfold, Cain would be avenged sevenfold. I'm saying, Lamech is saying, 77-fold if anybody takes vengeance on me for the murder I committed of this young man who hurt me. Now, where did he get that idea? It's like he got it from God, obviously, because God pronounced this, Cain, if anybody takes your life, not murders, because he deserved to die, if anybody takes your life, Cain, there's going to be a sevenfold punishment upon them. Lamech expounds on that and takes it to 70 times sevenfold if anyone takes vengeance upon Lamech, arrogantly claiming that the universe, because after all, if Lamech is murdered, somebody, or not murdered in this case, if Lamech is put to death, if Lamech is executed, he has no power to do anything to those who executed him. He's dead, right? He can't do a thing. Somehow, Lamech is claiming the universe is going to respond in this way to those people who execute him. The universe is going to wreak 70 times sevenfold vengeance upon and punishment of the people who have put him to death. Wow, that's a pretty arrogant statement, don't you think? I am going to command the universe to obey my edict, my order, is what Lamech is saying. He thinks he can order God around and make God his servant, tell God what to do. That's just like the fools in Annapolis. They think they can issue an edict and redefine marriage, and it's therefore no longer between a man and a woman alone, and they expect the universe to comply with their edict, with their command. They are fools. The universe isn't changed one bit when they spill ink on a piece of paper and call it law, when the governor signs a piece of paper and he calls it law, when the judges call this ink blot law. They are fools if they think they could change the rules and the laws of the universe, which is exactly what they are attempting to do. They cannot do it because the universe is not ruled by them. They are not God, but they are such fools because they think they are gods. They think they can govern and control the universe. But just as Lamech could not control what would happen to him if his life was taken, so these fools cannot control what's going to happen to them when God's curse falls upon their own heads. Human beings are not God. The universe is not run by humans, and any fool it is who thinks they might do that. Well, let's go back to that question. We see the consequence of Cain continuing to live. He sets an example, and other murders begin to happen as a result of his terrible example. Why was Cain not executed? Turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 is the record of what happens after the flood was completed. And the ark landed on Mount Ararat, and the waters subsided, and the door was opened, and Noah and his family come off the ark. And as they come off the ark, notice what God says to them. He sets up a new set of commands in chapter 9 of Genesis in verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. There's the reason why capital punishment is right. It's because of human dignity that capital punishment is right. We're made in the image of God. Therefore, whoever commits murder, they have forfeited their life. They are to be executed. Notice when this takes place. This is after the flood. And this is a command given by God, which is the command that instituted human civil government for the very first time in the world. Human civil government came into existence. Before this point in time, there was only one other government that existed. The government that existed before this time was family government. God established family government with the very first wedding that took place in the Garden of Eden in chapter 2 of Genesis, where he brought Adam and Eve together, and he took the two and he made them one flesh. That was family government, and the rest of Scripture gives us exposition on how that government is to function. The father, the husband is the head, and so on, all the details there. But to family government, God has entrusted the discipline of those in the family by the rod of discipline. Spare the rod and spoil the child is what the Scripture says. And so family government has a responsibility before God to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to discipline children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God gave that responsibility to family government, but God did not give to family government the power to execute anyone. That is the power of the sword. It wasn't until God created civil government here in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 that God gave the power of the sword to civil government to execute those who do evil, just as Romans chapter 13 says. To take the sword and to use it to execute, to take the life of those who violate God's law
in a way that is a capital crime. And you see, the difference is that before Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, the only government that existed on the face of the earth was family government. Who would have put Cain to death? Well, Adam and Eve, their family government. How about his brothers? Later, his brother Seth is born. How about the others that began to be born and populate? It would have been his family that put him to death. And throughout Scripture, it's very clear that the power of the sword, the power of executing anyone, is never given to the government of the family or to the other government that God created, the government of the church. Those who don't have the power of the sword. The power of the sword is given only to civil government, which was only created as of the sixth verse of the ninth chapter of Genesis. So Cain could not be put to death by any human power prior to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. And by that time, of course, Cain was long dead, and the flood had killed all those others on the earth that were not in Noah's family. Noah was now given this new covenant and a new commission and a new institution. In addition to family government, there now was civil government. Later, there would be church government added to that, in God's institutions that he created on earth. You see, God has an ordained structure that we must follow as human beings if we are to have society that is sound and just and right. And to do so means that we need to submit to his design. And his design is for the family to function in the seven areas of responsibility that God has given to it, and the civil government to function in the two areas of responsibility that God has given to it. The sword is to be used in both of those areas. The first area is to execute justice. How do you execute justice? You punish those who violate God's law. If the crime is a capital crime, then the punishment called for is execution of that criminal. And then all the other laws of God relating to how his punishments are to be executed upon human beings that violate his law. The other way the sword is to be used is to defend the borders of the land, that God has given the responsibility to civil government to see that when an army invades or an army attacks or any invasion takes place, that the borders are secure, that there's a calling up of the body that is charged with defending the country in times of war. Those are the only two responsibilities of civil government. It's interesting in teaching yesterday and the day before with the group of people wrestling with these ideas, for many of them, very new ideas, very hard to get their mind wrapped around them because it's so foreign to all the propaganda and all the lies that we have been fed for so long. It's like, well, wait a minute. Shouldn't government have something to do with education? Civil government? With that? No, that's God's responsibility he's given to the family. Well, shouldn't civil government maybe have something to do with medicine or, you know, many other areas where it's like, no, it's only two jobs. Justice and defend the borders. Both are the power of the sword. And so we learn in this example, in this passage of Scripture, that Cain was allowed to live because God did not have, at this point, a human institution that was granted the power from God to execute Cain and to give him the justice that he deserved. Instead, God put a curse upon him. He would wander as a vagabond in the earth for the rest of his life. That is the reason that Cain was not executed. Well, you see, a loving father disciplines his children. And when we think about this execution, we know that Cain never became a believer. He was unrepentant. He was under his curse. He went the rest of his life walking away from God. It says he departed there in chapter 4 verse 16. Cain then went out from the presence of the Lord. He walked away from God. Cain could have repented at any point in time. It was open to him to repent even to the end of his life, but he walked away from the Lord and never, ever came back. You see, God loves those who he created, every single person he created, he loves. And the person has a choice either to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, confess and repent of their sins and find the blood of Jesus Christ that would cleanse them and the blood of Jesus Christ that would redeem them from their sins. Or to walk like Cain, to walk away from God, to have nothing to do with God. But if a person chooses to come to faith in Jesus Christ, receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then God adopts you as his son or as his daughter. And as a loving father, he disciplines us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 just for a moment here to see what Scripture says about what discipline from God looks like and why we should rejoice when it takes place in our own lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 reads, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Human beings only have one of two choices. Like Cain, to refuse to repent, to refuse to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and to walk away from the Lord. Or to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, be adopted as a son of God. And as it says here, every single son, the Father will chasten when we are in the wrong. He will discipline us. So we either have the curse like Cain, or we have the discipline of a loving Heavenly Father who chastens us and disciplines because he loves us, because he desires our righteousness and our holiness to grow. Let's join in prayer. God, our Father, we pray for all the Cains in the legislature of Maryland as well as the whole state of Maryland. We even pray for the wicked abortionists who commit the murder of Cain thousands and sometimes tens of thousands of times. We pray that they would repent before it is too late for them when they leave this earth. We pray for us as your children and sons and daughters that we would rejoice when we are chastened by you, knowing that it is an indicator that we indeed are sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ, in whose blessed name we pray. Amen.